Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 30. Normally, I read from the New International Version, and that's what we have in the pews here. Today, even though it says NIV, I typed it in by hand. It's the New American Standard Version, because it does a little bit better job of translating for us so we can understand kind of what's going on. And if you have a New American Standard Version, it's the 1995 update, the most recent New American Standard. So if it doesn't match, that's where it's coming from. Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 30. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, so while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, this stuff makes us shake in our boots. Lord, help us to hear what you are saying to us at Mount Haley Church of God here in this time and place. Help us to understand what you mean and help us to conform our lives to your image so that you might be pleased with us and that others might come to know who you are through our witness. Watch over us in this hour of reflection on your strange and powerful word. In your name we pray. Amen. Quick honesty check. How many of you were just a little bit shocked that the pastor used the word hell in the sermon last week? I mean, really? Okay. Very good. The rest of you, you're just not raising your hands. Those of you who are visiting today, I did. It wasn't profane. It was an idiom anyway. But if you thought it was strange when I used the word hell, Jesus used it three times right here. Oh, man. Not that I'm justifying myself. Don't. It's something that we've got to pay attention to. Oh, man. This is a hard, hard teaching. And it's not done yet. I mean, if you finish the rest of chapter 5, you see some more pretty strange things in there. Not strange, just where the bar is set very, very high for our expectations. What we're expected to do. How we're expected to live. Since you were so forthcoming in being honest with me, I will be forthcoming in being honest with you. I have cable television for the first time in our married life since we've moved here. And one of my guilty pleasures is when there's nothing else to do, you know, whenever that is, and we're flipping through the channels, and when Tara's not in the room, don't worry, this isn't bad. I'm listening to myself say this, I'm like, what am I talking about? I land on the game show network. Okay, game show. Okay. Shoot. I really have to think about what I'm going to say before I say it, don't I? Tara's turning red. Don't worry. Don't worry. I know she was worried. This is normal, by the way. I like to watch high-stakes poker. That's it. That's it. See, it wasn't that bad, was it? It's still not good. I know. I know. It's one of my... I know. The altar's right here. My mind is wired to like math and statistics and percentages and things. And if you've ever seen that on the TV, I mean, there are all these numbers and, ooh, this guy's got a 70% chance of winning. And, oh, look, the other guy won. And it just makes the math side of my mind happy. I watch it until the commercial comes and I go back to something else. I have to be clear. I'm not in favor of the lifestyle. I'm not in favor of the activity of gambling. I mean, it's not good use of the Lord's resources. The Lord has entrusted to us a certain amount of stuff, and we are stewards of the entire world and everything that he's given to us. And the problem of gambling is multifaceted. One of them is we're misusing the resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. Another is we might not be feeding our kids or putting clothes on their backs or paying the heat this month because we've learned that we might just get rich quick by buying the next lottery ticket or by playing the next whatever. That's a sinful attitude. And it's destructive to families and destructive to homes. And it's not something that I participate in. But I like the games. If you are starting to get to know me, you realize I enjoy the things that are fun as long as they don't become sinful. You might remember that little Harry Potter book that I mentioned a while ago. I enjoy the things that are fun as long as they don't go into the line across the line into sinful activity, into things that displease the Lord. I like to even play cards every once in a while. I don't play for money because it's just fun. It's a game. Anyway, I like to flip through the channels and watch this. High stakes poker. The stakes can be awfully, awfully high. I mean, it's just amazing how much money these people are willing to throw at a card game. It's ridiculous. If I had that kind of money, I wouldn't be sitting at the table. I'd be paying off my loans and paying off the mortgage and all the other fun things that we have to do. The stakes can be awfully high. When Jesus said to his disciples the things that he said in this Sermon on the Mount, he showed them that the stakes were incredibly high. It's not just about obeying the law. It's about something having to do with forever. It's about your body being preserved for eternity. That's high stakes. It doesn't get any higher than that. The call that we are called to follow, the message that we are called to live our lives after, is one that has ultimate consequences. And it's not just for us, but it's for the people that we come in contact with who need to know about the reality of choosing life, like we heard from Deuteronomy 30. The Lord wants us to choose life, but you got to choose. You have to choose. Jesus said to his disciples, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. Don't commit murder." Okay, we're all right with that, Jesus. I mean, everybody knows that committing murder is not a good thing. That's a sinful activity. It doesn't help society at all. It makes our daily headlines on the TV all the time. We don't want it to happen. It's not right. But I say to you, these three things. Now, it's my understanding of what Jesus says here is it's a rhetorical device. It's something that he said in order to make a big punchline. The three things that he says, you might be angry with your brother. You might say, you good for nothing. Anybody ever said that to your brother or sister or relative? Yeah. Or you fool. They're all meant to be sort of equal, and they all have the same punchline, except for the third one, and that's where the device comes in. The first time, anyone who says who is angry with his brother will be guilty in the court. What? Oh, come on, Jesus! You can't be arrested for just being angry. That's ridiculous. See, this is the mindset that the people, the disciples, are getting worked into. And anyone who says to his brother, "You good for nothing," will be guilty, liable to before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. That seems like a bit of a stretch, Jesus. You can't be arrested for calling your brother a fool or insulting him. Anyone who says to his brother, "You fool," will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Do you see how that's a big punch in the gut? We're expecting him to say, you're going to be guilty, you're going to be tried in front of people. But he says, no, this is a lot bigger. This is a lot bigger than just that. See, it's not about murder at all. Everybody agrees that murder is bad. It goes way beyond that. It has something to do with our attitudes toward each other, doesn't it? It has something to do with how we behave in relationship with each other. It's significant that Jesus says this to the disciples, and he uses the word brother. I tell you, anyone who says or thinks these things to or about his brother to the disciples, that's code language for us, for the church. We're talking about our relationships within the church, not just within our immediate families, but within the broader congregation of which we are a part. The attitudes that we have toward each other, the attitudes that we have toward fellow Christians, not even in this congregation, but in others, in other denominations, in other ways of practicing Christianity, those matter. And it's not the action, but the attitude. It's not the behavior, but the mindset that we have that makes all the difference. Those disciples were challenged by their Lord to think even then about the unity of the church. It's so important that the church be unified, Jesus says, that if you remember when you're at the altar worshiping the Lord, presenting your sacrifice, if you remember that your brother, remember, has something against you. Oh, wait a minute. Usually, Jesus, we think about what we have against other people. Who has something against me? Jesus says, if you remember that someone has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar. Okay, the altar is at the temple in Jerusalem. The altar's down south in the main part of Israel, in Jerusalem. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount way up in Galilee, like 80 miles away. Mountainous terrain, there are no cars or planes or helicopters or anything. You've got to walk, or maybe ride a donkey or something. It's going to take you like a week to get back from the altar to your brother to mend the relationship that's broken. That's how important the relationships that we have with each other are. Jesus says, if somebody's got something against you, leave your offering there. It'll wait. God will still be there when you get back. Leave your offering at the altar. Make the week-long journey over mountainous terrain, 80 miles up and down hills, riding through camel dew all the way there, and fix the relationship. Fix the relationship. And then come back and finish your worship of the Lord. That's how important it is that the unity of the church be upheld. Because the stakes are very high. Because the world is watching. Because we are a witness to what the Lord can do in human lives. Our news channels are full of stories where human relationships are not working the way they should. The place where judgment begins is in the household of God. Our relationships must be healthy so that the world can see how life is supposed to be. And so that they can see who this Jesus character really is all about. It's not about murder at all. Ooh. Then he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Oh, watch out, Jesus. Now you're starting to hit closer to home. I mean, really. Nobody's going to go murder other people. That's ridiculous. But adultery? I mean, if you look at statistics about who does what in today's society, murder is down here, and marital infidelity is way up there, right? I mean, this is, the world has judged what is acceptable and what is not. Murder is still not good, but adultery, hey, Everybody's okay with that in the world. And often in the church, everybody's willing to sweep it under the carpet. Jesus says, I tell you this, it's not even the action. Everybody should agree the action is sinful, the action is wrong. But it starts with your attitude. If you even look, if you so even look at someone with lust in your eyes, you might as well have done the whole thing. Can we talk about this in church? We'd better talk about this in church. We've got a number of young people in our congregation today. This is important stuff. If you so even think about it, that's where it begins. It's not even about adultery, do you see? Just like it's not even about murder. That's not the issue. Everybody agrees with that. Those things are the wrong things. What matters is begins in our hearts. What matters is our attitudes inside. If your right eye causes you to sin, oh, this is painful stuff. Tear it out. Really? I mean, come on, Jesus. I've only got two of them, and I kind of need them both. You want me to do what? If your right hand causes you to sin, what? I'm right-handed, you know. I can't write very well with my left hand. Just ask Tara. I kind of need it. Leave your offering at the altar. Go the 80 miles. That's how important it is that our lives be pure before the Lord. The concept of murder and anger and insults and all of those things were oriented around the unity of the church because the relationships that we have with each other are important. This adultery business, everybody agrees. You should be faithful to your spouse. That's the way it should be. The issue here is your internal holiness, your internal purity. The issue here is how in line you are with the Lord's expectations for your life. Because that matters. It's better for you to be pure than to be, well, yeah, thrown into hell. Okay, I'm okay with that, Jesus. I would much rather stay faithful to my wife than to be cast away from the Lord's presence forever. It's a no-brainer. And yet, our world says murder's wrong, but whatever with the other. Oh, man. These two things, do they sound familiar to you at all? Holiness and unity? You see, in the Church of God, we've been right all along, haven't we? Well, we can't toot our own horns. This is what our foundational principles have been about since the beginning of this movement back in the 1880s. It was all about being holy, not just individually, but corporately holy, providing an image of what it means to be in right relationship with God, saved and sanctified, washed clean so that, okay, we might still stumble every once in a while, but as far as we are able, we are living in the Lord's good graces, and we are following His will with our lives. Is it about sinless perfection? Well, that's the goal. That's the goal. But we're still human. We're still working towards that goal. It's about holiness and it's about unity. When the Church of God began, the Christian movement had been fractured into so many different pieces. I wonder what the founders of our movement would have thought about today's world when it's even more fractured. It hasn't stopped. And there are still times at which we say, well, you have to be this particular denomination, or at least Protestant, right? And the rest of it will be okay. But see, the issue is about unity. The issue is about understanding that my brother in Christ, who might not believe things exactly the way I do, is still my brother in Christ. And so I don't call him a fool. I don't call him good for nothing. I don't say that that's worthless stuff. And I don't say that about somebody in my own congregation either. It's about unity. And it's about holiness. When Jesus was leading his disciples and teaching them what right living was to be all about, he started off with these two principles in mind. You've got to be in right relationship with the Lord and with each other. And the stakes are so high that we must do whatever it takes to make sure those things are upheld. I don't think Jesus meant to literally cut off your right hand or your poke out your right eye every time you did something that displeased the Lord. If that were true, most of us would be walking around, well, we wouldn't be walking. We wouldn't have many body parts left. Well, gotta hack off my toe now. That was, you know, these other things. It's not meant to be literal. It's meant to drive home the point that this is so important. But why? Why is it so important? Why is it so important that we be in relationship with each other? Why is it so important that we be holy before the Lord? It has nothing to do with murder and adultery. It has nothing to do with gambling. It has everything to do with the mission of Christ. You see, in the past several weeks, we've been focusing on Christ's mission. Why did he come into our world? Why did he come and die on a cross so that we might be saved? Why did he do this? What was he all about? The mission of Christ was to show us that unity within our fellowship is so important that we should do everything to maintain it so that the world might see our unity and know that the Lord sent him. That's what he prayed in John chapter 17, just before he was betrayed and arrested. Jesus said, Lord, I pray that they might be one as we are one, so that the world might know that you have sent me. The mission of Christ began with this outward mission to the world. It's not about what happens inside these walls, but it sort of is. It's about what happens out in the world, so the world might know. The issue of holiness is not just so that we can say, you know, I haven't sinned in 25 years. Isn't that fantastic of me? You should lift me up because that's not it at all. Jesus says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Live lives that are pleasing to the Lord so that, like salt and light, remember, the world might get a taste, might catch a vision of what the Lord is really all about. These things that we are called to do and not do, to not do murder, to not cheat on our spouses or anything else like that, those are good things in and of themselves, but that's not the end. The end is always, what does it say to the world around us? What does it proclaim to someone who does not know Jesus? Because our work is not done. There are still people killing other people. There are still people cheating on their spouses. There are still people addicted to gambling and pornography and witchcraft and all sorts of other things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Our work is not done. Our work is not done until all things are completed, which was Jesus' marvelous way, remember last week, of saying, in the fullness of time, when I'm ready, then you'll be done. Our work is not done, even though we've been faithful to our spouses for 64 years. Our work is not done, even though we've not been arrested and locked up for murdering somebody else. It's not about fulfilling the letter of the law. It's about doing that, yeah, but it's about sharing this truth with the world. Do you catch that? Do you see the vision that I'm seeing here? When Jesus is proclaiming this word to his disciples on the mount, outside of the Sea of Galilee, he's not laying down rules that they have to follow. He's shaping a world. He's shaping this world so that the people might know how to live. He's creating a space for us to move into so that we might know real relationship with the Lord and might invite other people in. And the space that he has created is big enough. It's big enough to fit everyone in. Our work is not done. Is it costly? Yes. Do we have to poke our eyes out and cut off our hands and be in danger of the fires of hell? Yes, we are in danger until we come into relationship with the Lord. But we had better stay there in relationship with the Lord. And we had better invite more to come into it, because this is the only safe place that there is. Though it's not, this is not crazy fear talk coming from your pastor. This is just the reality that Jesus was proclaiming. Be in right relationship with each other. Be holy before the Lord. And if it means going 80 miles or cutting off body parts, figuratively speaking, do it, because that's how important it is. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, your word challenges us in more ways than we are even willing to admit. Lord, we pray that you would make us pure in your eyes, that you would make us whole in your eyes, that our relationships would be healed, and that our lives would be pleasing offerings and sacrifices before you. Lord, if there is anything in us that is displeasing to you, we confess it. We lay it at your feet and ask you to forgive us. And if there is any way that our relationships with each other or with other fellow believers in this community has been damaged, if there's any way that this church needs to grow, we confess it and lay it before you and ask you to heal and forgive. And Lord, we pray that you would make us saltier and brighter every day, that the world might know that you are Lord, that the world might see you more clearly through us. Help us to remember that the stakes are awfully high and that our work is never finished. And give us strength to do the tasks that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.